Good morning. Welcome to Harmony Hill. My name's Todd Core. I'm the student pastor here. Our senior pastor is with at least a registered group of about 60 people going through our membership class this morning, so certainly be in prayer for them. And then there's also another group led by Michael Reeder for our 201 class, and so they are meeting this morning as well. So a lot of exciting things happening on the Hill. So this morning, the message that I have prepared is, I've titled, The Road Less Traveled. The Road Less Traveled. And really this comes from the idea of this series that Brother John has started us through this January, The Path to Change. And so I just kind of took that title extremely literally and thought, well, what road, what path are we on, and what road or what path should we be on? And so that's kind of the focus this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew's in the New Testament, so more towards the back of the Bible. Matthew was one of the followers, one of the disciples of Jesus, and he wrote down an account so that we would know the story of Christ. And so I'm going to begin by reading Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is a selection, a passage that comes out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we're kind of diving into a piece of that sermon, and we'll kind of be looking and referencing other pieces as we move through this morning, but I wanted to start here. It says this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." So this is our text, and again, as I mentioned, I'm just taking this sermon series very literally, The Path to Change, and so I thought, what if we just settled in this morning and began to think about which road are we on? Jesus, in this sermon, made a kind of a contrast of two roads. There is the wide road, which many are on, but its end or the destination of that road is destruction. And yet there is a road less traveled, a narrow road, entering through a narrow gate. Few will be on this road, and Jesus says that it will actually be difficult. It will be difficult. And so the question for us this morning is, what road are we on? I had the privilege this past week of speaking at an event at Lufkin High School where they had gathered some of the area fellowship of Christian athletes. And I shared this story, and I thought it was appropriate for this morning as well. But at the end of 2018, we took a group of our seniors and we went down near Austin to a cavern system, and we did an adventure cave experience. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have been to a cavern and just done a simple walking tour of a cavern? Yeah, that's awesome. So many of us. I just find caves to be just mesmerizing to me, in the sense that, at least in my mind, I could be wrong in this, but there can't be more than a couple of hundreds of thousands of people who have ever been in that spot to see that part of God's creation. It just fascinates me that there's all this intricacy in these caves. And I'm fascinated by the stories of people who discovered these caves and were brave enough to venture down into these things. So we did not do a walking tour. We did an adventure cavern tour. And so it was very different from the beginning. You recognize that very simply by when you get there, you have to sign a waiver of loss and limb, and if we lose you, you know, you won't sue, all that kind of stuff. And then they outfit you with a helmet with a light on it. The light has three functions. One is just regular light. One is help, I'm lost. It gives like a blinking light. And then there's a red light, which I can only assume means the apocalypse. I don't know. They didn't really go into a lot. And then they give you elbow pads and knee pads. And so we get all geared up, and we're going following our guide, and we start down the walking path, and we end up in this kind of large area. There's guardrails, kind of looking at some of the formations. And one of our students asked the guide, as we walked up to one of the rails, just over the rail was a deep hole, And so one of the students, just being funny, said, "Hey, is this where we're going to go?" And the guide said, "Yes." And we all thought, "Ha, ha, 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 seriously, where do we start?" And then she went down the hole, and so it began. And so we went off the trail into the abyss, and we are walking over ledges. There are certain points where we could only traverse through there on hands and knees, and it was only wide enough for single file, one at a time. So you either had someone's rear end or their feet just right in front of you, and it was very intense. The guide was like, "Hey, don't let the person in front of you get out of sight, and don't let the person behind you get out of sight. We need to have clear communication and not lose anybody." And we're all like, "Yes, okay." There was one part where it got so narrow that we had to literally lay down and crawl through. And that was intense. And then we got to this one point where she said, because of how much rain we have had this year, there's a part of the cave that has got some water in it that normally doesn't. So there's going to be a part where we'll go through and you will be totally submerged except for about this much space above the water to the top of the cave. And you'll just kind of, you know, swim through there. And I'm thinking, "Oh, man, this is crazy," right? And so then we get to this one room and, you know, they have all these rules and it's like a third degree felony or something if you touch one of the stalactites or whatever. But then all of a sudden we get into a room and it's just full of mud and they're like, "Just throw mud everywhere, go crazy." So they're throwing mud and it's just muddy and we're wet and we're soaked. And when we got to the end of the journey, we pop up out of this hole back onto the walking tour, and there is a group of walking tourists as we emerge, you know, pop up, you know, the mole people popping out of here. And I remember there, it was a group of them, but my attention went to this father, and I can't remember if it was a son or a daughter, but he had a child, and just the look of them looking at us, the son, we'll just go with son, the son had the, he said something to the dad like, "Do we get to do that?" And the dad, kind of all of a sudden, not sure what he had signed up, looks to the tour guide and says, "Do we have to do that?" What that told me, though, is that there was two different experiences, two different tours in the same cavern. And what Jesus is indicating to us this morning through this text is that each of us can go through life, and there are two paths to choose. One, in my analogy, is the walking tour. It is a wide road, and it leads to destruction. In the narrow road, Jesus says, "I want you to go over the rail into the abyss where it is tight and cat." I mean, the walking tour, unless something really unusual happened, did not leave with any scrapes or bruises or covered in mud. When we walked out, It was different. And what I'm saying is this, is that as we walk through our text this morning, I'm just asking you, which path are you on? Because here's my thought. This is just my experience in my own life and my observation in ministry, is that for some of us in this room, with a crowd this large, there are some of us in this room who we're not convinced that Christianity works or is worth it, or we're doing it right. And can I just say, there's a chance that if that is you today, you've yet to go over the rail and truly live a life that is trusting day to day, walking in faith. Because when you're over the rail, you are in tune with what the guide is saying. You're in tune with what the Lord is saying. I wanted to know every instruction. My Bible time, when I'm over the rail on my faith down the road less traveled, I need to know what His Word says because of what He's calling me to do. And I want to make sure I'm on the right path. I'm not getting lost. My time in my community, small group, life group, community group, is vital because I need that guardrail and accountability. Like my prayer life, when I'm over the rail with Jesus, my prayer life, you can't stop me from praying because it means something. I can't do it on my own. Walking the wide trail, you can. You can go through life and never have to do anything that pushes you to say, "Lord, I need you to. This isn't going to happen unless you come through." And so as we look at this, this is my main point that I want to expound upon right there in your life point outline. The Father's desire is that you and I look more like His Son at the end of 2019 than you did or than I did at the beginning. If we're talking about a path to change, here's the reality. Pastor has been up here expounding the word, challenging us week after week. And let's be honest, many of us are thinking, I don't really need to change. This is a good sermon for my spouse. This is a great sermon for my kids. I wish they were here. This is a great sermon for my neighbor. I'm going to drop a CD off in their, you know, in their mailbox. But we often will push it off and say, what is it for me? And the reality is I know this. I don't know about every little, like your job or your, you know, finance. I don't know, but I can say confidently that every one of us in this room, God's desire for you and for me is that we would be more conformed to the image of Jesus at the end of 2019 than we are right now at the beginning of February. And to do that, to achieve that, is to walk the road less traveled. So number one, step one, let's identify our current road, our current road. So in this, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, right after the statement we just read about the wide and the narrow road, goes into a couple of following warnings. And so remember this scripture, this sermon is all connected. So the following passages are expanding upon previous thoughts or working together as a whole sermon. And so the next thing that you'll notice, if you would, if you're still there, let me just read beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. And so as we think about this idea of what road are we on, let me just stop for a moment and suggest two things. There's two types of people in the room this morning. Number one, if you are currently not a Christ follower, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, as we sang earlier so wonderfully, if all your hope is not in Jesus, you've never made Him Lord where you said, I will follow, I will obey, I sign up to obey and follow, whatever that means, the road less traveled. Primarily, Jesus is speaking to you to say, there is a wide road, you are on it, and its end is destruction. And He invites you to enter through the narrow gate because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is for you today. The road you are on, if you are apart from Christ, Scripture says you are an enemy of Christ. But the good news was this, that even while you and I were sinners, spitting in the face of God with our life, our attitude, our words, and our actions, Christ died for us. Amen. But the second group of people in this room are people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Your faith is in Christ. Your sin has been washed in the blood. You stand with no condemnation before the Father. And we are more like the lady caught in adultery, where we were sinful, we are caught, we are bare before Him, and He says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. And so He sends her off on a path of what we call sanctification, or becoming more and more like Jesus, having more and more holiness being attached to our life. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then for you and I, the road that we need to begin to think about is what area of my life in 2019 might the Lord be asking me to become and to conform to look more like His Son? So for some of us, these are external things, right? Like there are maybe substance abuses and we're like, man, at the end of 2019, if God would allow me and give me the power and the strength to be released of those, and I would be more like Jesus at the end of this year. I would be mastered by nothing but the Master. That's kind of an external thing, right? For others of us, it's, you know, we are kind of like a Pharisee. Remember, Jesus is preaching this, and there are Pharisees in the crowd, and we might feel like, you know what, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, and I don't hang with girls or guys that do, right? You know, the old thing. And it's kind of like all external standards. We're more like the rich young ruler. where Jesus says, you know, the commandments, he's like, I've obeyed all the commandments. But then Jesus hits him at a heart attitude. For some of us, we're like, oh yeah, I'm all good. I've got all my externals in order. But Jesus says, all right, well, how is your issue with pride? Where are you with greed? How are things happening in envy? How are things, are you selfless in your love towards your family, or is there still a selfish vibe? See, every one of us needs to be conformed more to the image of Jesus. And so the step one is identifying our current road. And so the right here is, who is your guide? As we kind of walk through this, who is your guide? Because Jesus says there's two roads. There's two roads. And then he says, but beware, there are some who are dressed in sheep's clothing, but they are ravenous wolves. Who are you following? Who is influencing your worldview? The easy church answer is to say Jesus, and I pray that is the case, but we live in a society of screens, and so there are a million voices asking us to follow them. And the reality is this, I love this quote. Andy Stanley, pastor out of Atlanta, has said this before, and I took to it. I like this, especially working with students. Just because someone has a following does not mean they are worth following. Right? I'm talking about people on Instagram, but I'm also talking about us. We have people that follow us, and just because people follow us doesn't mean that I am worth following. Who is my master? Who is my guide? Just to kind of illustrate this, and maybe this is the wrong service, I don't know, but you guys seem tech savvy and really hip to it, and but here's the thing, just to prove this point, I looked up, this is, you know, off of Wikipedia, so it can't be wrong, but this is the most followers on the Instagram social media format. And I don't mean to speak ill of these folks. I'm just saying what Jesus said. Some people are in sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves. But you will know them by their fruit. And I'm not going to make any commentary. I'm just going to read you the top 10. And if you know at least a couple of them, then awesome. You can have a conversation with your grandkids and kids and be like, I'm hip to this. All right, here we go. The top 10 in reverse order. Number 10 with 109 million followers is someone named Neymar, which I believe is a soccer player, the other football. Then 114 million, Taylor Swift, 122 million, Beyonce, 124 million, Kylie Jenner, 125 million, Kim Kardashian, 128 million, Dwayne Johnson, a.k.a. The Rock, 142 million, singer Ariana Grande, 144 million at number three, Selena Gomez, at number two, 151 million followers, Ronaldo, again, the other soccer. And then number one is actually just Instagram, with like 276 million followers. So all I'm saying is this, we are a people of following. The road of one path is destruction. The road to another path is life. Who is the guide? When I'm in that tunnel, when I went over the rail, I did not look to one of those seniors in high school to be my guide, right? Only because they'd never been there before. We would have been a story like those, that soccer coach and the fellas in Thailand wandered around and, you know, sending people to come find us. I wanted someone who had been over and over and over again, who knew where the path would take, how to overcome the inherent obstacles that we would face. Even if it meant getting scraped up, getting muddy, I knew that if I went through the challenge, I was following the right guide. My question is what guide are we following? We don't like to admit it. Many of us, especially when we were teenagers, hated to admit how music and media influenced us. I remember having many conversations with my parents, as probably you did, either with your parents or with your children, about music. It's like, it doesn't affect me. I just like the beat or whatever it was. Right? We've all had that conversation, but it does impact us. It is shaping our worldview. It does. Let me just use an internal example. If God is asking me to get on the road less traveled and become more like him in the area of unselfish love towards my spouse. I just kind of sense, okay, there I have some selfishness, and if I continue to nurture selfishness in my relationship with my wife, where does that road lead? To destruction of that marriage, to destruction of that relationship. But if I am listening, and if I am taking in, and if I am letting media and Hollywood be the ruler and guide of what is right and appropriate, I am not going to be forced back to the narrow road of selflessness, am I? Where are we influenced? I personally, this past year, there was a podcast that I just loved listening to, but there was content that in my mind I just thought, oh, it's not that big of a deal, it doesn't come up that much, until I found it lurking in my mind when I wasn't even listening to that podcast. And what I realized was, you know what? There are literally thousands of podcasts. I don't need to follow that. Does that make sense? Who is our guide? Who are the influencers? Because here's the reality. For many of us, if we were honest, we know the answer is that the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord, should be our primary guide. And yet, the amount of time that we spend learning what He has to say versus how much time we allow influences from other guides, other people saying, follow me. It is not proportional, is it? So we must understand where we are being influenced if we're going to ride the road less traveled. Number two there, what is the destination of this path? I like the quote. I forget who said it. It was a pastor, so I'm trying not to steal it necessarily. But the idea is this. At the end of our days, or at the end of a season, or at the end of a path, if you will, we will make a sigh, S-I-G-H. But will it be a sigh of relief or a sigh of regret? Will you and I, at the end of our path, have a sigh of relief or a sigh of regret? And the question is to do some honest soul searching, asking the Spirit to identify and poke and prod in areas we have said get away, and say, Father, what areas of my life, if I don't make a change, is leading me towards destruction? I think about the fruit of the Spirit, just as an example. You think about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Let's just think about peace for a second. This idea, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that the Spirit of God can give us, no matter what we're going through, that there can be a peace and a rest because we know who we trust. If internally, the opposite of peace is chaos, it is war in my soul, in my mind, in my relationships. And so I'm asking the Father, Father, is there something in me that is leading me towards war because that is a fruit of the flesh, or am I on the path of peace? Let's just use this in a relationship. Let's say I have coworkers that I feel like there is some tension. Maybe they did something. Maybe I did something. Maybe I felt like they should have done something. Maybe they felt like I should have done something. And there is a tension brewing. I can get on the wide road and just say, I ignore it. Or I'm going to distance myself from that coworker. I'm going to continue to do things to try to top them or make them look bad, bring me into a better light. Or I can take the road less traveled and, Father, show me how to love that coworker. How to, as Paul said, be at peace as much as it is up to me, be at peace with all men. Destruction, life. What road are you on? Who is influencing you on that road? And if you played that out, what is the destination of those attitudes, those actions, etc.? Step two would be this. Commit to the road less traveled. Here's the reality. We are people, and maybe not necessarily the makeup of this service for the most part, just because of generational things, but like we are growing. I speak of my own generation, but we are a growing people, hesitant with commitment. Are we not? Less and less. Like right now, I mean, it used to be 2-year phone plan commitment. And now the industry is changing to go, people won't do that. And now you have no contract, television, no contract, no long-term contract. Marriage, commitment, it's just different now. Just honestly, even thinking about things like even within the church, a commitment to serve in technology, a commitment to serve with children, a commitment to serve in student ministry, a commitment to be at Coston Elementary, a commitment to sing in the choir. Like, when we are approached and someone says, hey, man, you've got this talent, you got this skill, or I see you work with, you have just a way with students. Would you be interested in serving in student ministry? That's just too big of a commitment right now. What Jesus is saying is, look, this is not just hip hopscotch back and forth. It is commit to a road. One leads to destruction. One leads to life. And that's actually the next point. As just an encouragement, this road, following Jesus, when you go over the rail in faith and following him, this road is the way to life. The broad road promises life but does not deliver. You see the carcasses and roadside accidents on the wide road of people who thought they were headed for life. But those on the narrow road always find life. If I were to go back and read to you the entirety of this Sermon on the Mount, you would find that Jesus is expressing what it means to come to life. And so just as a Cliff Note version, how many of you would be interested in this, just even from the Beatitudes? How many of you would be interested in this? The kingdom of heaven would be yours. You would be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You would thirst for righteousness and be filled. You would be shown mercy. You would see God. You would be called a son of peace and a son of God. You would be persecuted for righteousness, but you would have the kingdom. Just those right there. That is true life. What, if you were to go further on, you would discover that you would be the salt and light of the earth, that you would be building up a heavenly treasure that would never rust or be destroyed. You would discover that when we do run into persecution, pain, and suffering, that it has purpose. The wide road has pain and suffering, but it is purposeless apart from Christ. You would discover the fruit of the Spirit. You would discover holiness. You would discover internal peace. You would discover adventure, wholeness. You would discover a deep relationship with the Father and with other human beings. That is life. And we get so enamored with the wide road's claim of life that we get the cheap imitation. And we wonder why are we frustrated and discouraged and constantly disappointed. I'm encouraging you. I'm asking you, would you go over the rail and live a life of faith and obedience on the road less traveled? So a couple of travel advisories as we get to close here. And maybe I'm just being too cute for my own good and this may not make sense. But number one would be this, speed limits. On this road, there are some speed limits. What I mean by that is this. There is a simple law of deposit here. There are limitations. For many of us, I pray you'd be inspired and encouraged and go, you know what, Father, I know that this area, patience, love, etc., is what I want to be more like your son by the end of 2019 than I am right now. And after a week and a half, you're going to go, I'm just not any more patient. I give up. Well, that's also impatience, right? So maybe keep going. But here's the deal, is just like the law of deposit is true when you go to a gym for working out. The first time I ever go to a gym, even if I put in a good 45-minute workout, I'm not going to walk out and be ripped. I'm not going to be like, that way, ladies, right? Like, whoop, the Popeye before spinach, right? But if I make a commitment to the gym and I make that commitment and I go in a regular system, at the end of 2019, I should see some differences. I should be able to run a little further without doubling over in pain. I should be able to lift up a couple of bars with a couple of more plates on the end. Let's be honest, with at least a plate on the end, right? Like, that should happen, right? Because of the law of deposit. It doesn't happen overnight. In the same way, that's why it takes commitment to say, Father, I want to be like you. And if there's going to be holiness, it's going to take deposit after deposit after deposit, so that when I look back at the end of 2019, there was no probably one day where I looked up and go, this is amazing. But when I look back to where I'm coming from, it's like, wow, the Lord has done a work in my life this year. So speed limits. Number two travel advisory would be this, guardrails. Guardrails. I kind of alluded to this earlier. You and I are sinful, weak people. The scripture, in fact, says this, that we should not even trust our own heart because our heart is deceptively wicked. So when I hear people say, just follow your heart, no, that is a terrible decision, right? Don't just follow your heart. I can deceive myself. So we need guardrails to help us know, and this kind of goes back to the principle of the guide. I need the principles and guardrail of this word. And look, I know that is, if you're like kind of on the fence about Christianity this morning, you're like, oh, here we go, the application. It's always read the Bible, pray. You know why we say that? That is our only source of life. If there was something else, we would tell you. Those of us who have gone over the rail, you in this room, you've gone over the, you're in your small group. What do we always go back to? The Word. The Word. How do I know what is true? Can't trust my heart. I'll rationalize some things to make some things true that I want to be true. I need in my face truth. I need a guardrail to keep me on the path less traveled. The other guardrail is this. We need community. We need like-minded community, to be more specific. It's the other reason we talk so much about life groups here on the Hill. We need community. We need someone to hold us accountable. Here's best case scenario. Best case scenario is this. This week, whether it's right after this service or on Wednesday or whenever you might meet with your life group, you go into your life group and as part of the prayer or the discussion, you would say, this Sunday, he tried so hard, but God still overcame his efforts and showed me something. But God showed me that this is an area of holiness he wants to work on me in 2019, and I want you to hold me accountable to it. I'm telling you, that is best case scenario for this actually being a difference at the end of 2019 than it is right now. Because when we have like-minded community, people who are willing to say, hey, how's envy going? I know you got passed over for that job. How's envy? I've been praying for you. You know what? I've been struggling, but, you know, I've been trying to focus on these things that are pure and good and truthful. Thank you for that accountability. Or I had a bad week, etc. We need these guardrails, the Word and like-minded community. Here's what I would say. We're okay asking for advice. Make sure that you ask for advice that is also from the same playbook, using the same Rand McNally map, right? The next services won't understand Rand McNally. So here, I'll close with this. Just kind of a story. This is kind of my hope. This is kind of what I hope happens. So in preparation for our student ministry's Disciple Now weekend happening at the end of this month, shameless plug, our team was working on some things, and so our theme is the voyage, and so we're trying to come up with things throughout the weekend that kind of deal with ships and nautical things, and so Dylan Sandlin, who works on our team, brought this story to me, and I thought, man, this is just really good. So he discovered this story of a steamboat in the 1800s called the Arabia, and it was to sail down the Missouri River carrying supplies for like 15 towns. And the Missouri River was apparently very treacherous, and a lot of steamboats ended up sinking. But the Arabia hit a tree, sank, but everybody was able to be safe because it was so slow. But then, because the silt was so soft, it just kept sinking, sinking, sinking until the smokestack, everything just disappeared from the top of the water. Then there's like this this folklore about the Arabia comes up, and all of a sudden it's like, you know what? I've heard that it's probably over there in that cornfield. So we're fast forwarding now to like the 1980s. And in the 1980s, an amateur archaeologist, very interested in steamboats, starts going around, and the river had shifted about, various things I read said different things, but about a mile, 2 miles away from the original site of the Arabian. So they went to this cornfield and asked the farmers, can we go out here and see if we can find a steamboat out in your field? And the farmer's like, you know, that's fine, but you got to be done when it's planting season. Like, we're in the off season, that's your window. So they go out there, metal detectors, etc., and they find the Arabia. Because of the mud and the silt, it had been almost completely preserved. Yet, it's a steamboat a mile away from the river. Here's my prayer for us, ladies and gentlemen, is this. That at the end of 2019, that God would have moved our river so much that there's big old steamboats worth of unholiness buried in cornfields. They're not even in the river anymore. That he would shift the wave and rhythm of our life. That at the end of 2019, we look back and go, you know what? I don't know where all that pride is. I think it's in a cornfield in Kansas. Does that make sense? Amen. Wouldn't you love that for God to do such a work? So, right there, the invitation. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to have our announcement video. But this is what I would ask. Write down one thing God would have you to do to obey his word this morning. Immediately, some of you are like, not going to write anything down. Okay. But at least take it home, pray about it this afternoon. Make a commitment to the road less traveled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blunt truth that there are two paths. I pray, Father, we would be a church made up of individuals, made up of families, made up of community groups that go over the rail to live a life of adventure that requires faith, that requires guardrails of the word and community, that we would be being in the process of being made more holy, more into the image of your Son. Lord, if there are external issues that need to be dealt with, external actions, words, thoughts, attitudes, internal struggles, Father, Lord, I pray that you would give us victory this year. Put us on the road less traveled so that we may find life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.